said. Amen. I want to survey the book of Hosea with you this morning and this afternoon, and I trust that it will benefit you in listening to its message and its content. You see, Hosea was a prophet of the northern kingdom. We were dealing with some of that when we looked at the book of Jonah. We were considering that he too was a prophet of the northern kingdom. However, his ministry wasn't spent in the northern kingdom, but rather he was sent to the Assyrian capital, which was Nineveh. And we know that through his preaching, just 8 words in the English, 5 words in the Hebrew, that a whole city, the city of Nineveh, repented and turned from the king right down to the maid at the mill. It was the greatest revival in history, and Jonah certainly wasn't happy at what the Lord had done. However, Hosea was a prophet ministering to the northern kingdom. And whenever you read in the book of Hosea and in the minor prophets, the terms Israel, Samaria, Ephraim, and all of a sudden they're talking about Israel, and then Ephraim is mentioned, and then Samaria is mentioned, and they go back to Israel. Can I say to you that those three terms, Israel, Samaria, and Ephraim, are exactly the same terms for the same nation? They're sometimes called Israel, and it's the northern kingdom made up of the 10 tribes. And it's that kingdom that had the wicked kings ruling over it. I don't think there was a good king that ever reigned over the northern kingdom in all of its history. And it soon had been brought into captivity by the Assyrians, and they dragged them off, and how wicked and cruel the Assyrians were. But I say this to you, that Hosea was a prophet of the northern kingdom, and he had a love for the people of Israel and the people of God in that kingdom. His name means salvation. It's the very root word whereby we get the name Joshua. In fact, Joshua was called Hosea. That's exactly was his name. And his name was changed from Hosea, or Hosea as we have it here, to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. And Hosea's name means salvation. The message that he preached, the name that he bore, carried with it significance. He came as a prophet preaching the saving love of Israel's God, Jehovah. And as a result of that, God's message through the prophet was that he was a God of mercy, a God of love, a God who saves, a God who delivers, a God who pardons, and all who walk with him he blesses, and those that walk contrary to him he will chastise. And the whole message stemmed around not only God's saving love of Israel, bringing them out of the land of Egypt, planting them in the land of promise, and providing and protecting them from their enemies, and giving them victory over all of their enemies in battle, and then blessing their harvest and their land. And I want to tell you something. During the time of Hosea's ministry, the northern kingdom was one of the richest kingdoms in the world. Now, we talk about Assyria and all the vast material things they had. But I want to tell you something. Under the reign of Jeroboam II, Israel prospered. Since the days of Solomon, this nation was never as wealthy and never as healthy. But spiritually, this nation had departed from God, and they were worshipping Baal and Molech. They were sacrificing their children to the god of Molech and to the fire. They were burning them alive. And there were other gods as well, Ashtaroth and so on and so on. Whatever god there was, there were calves set up, and they worshipped in high places. And they had a corrupt mixture of worshipping Jehovah along with Baal and so on and so on. And it was an abomination to God. That's why he raised up these prophets. And Hosea, he had a burden for his people, and he preached for 50 years, just like Jeremiah, 5 decades, that these people would turn and that they would embrace the God of their salvation, a God who loves them, a God who brought them by redemption and blood out of Egypt, and a God who planted them in the land, and a God who would forgive their sin, even though they had committed whoredom and idolatry and spiritual adultery. Yet he would pardon, and he would cleanse, and he would renew them, and he would restore them, and he would bless them again. And yet they despised that message, and they clung to their idols. And God said these words, and I tell you, they're in Scripture in the book of Hosea. It says, Ephraim shall have no more to do with idols. You see, the captivity in Assyria ended idolatry in Israel. And when they returned again to the land, to this very day, there's never an image or an idol has ever been set up in Israel. And it's because Hosea said that they, literally, Ephraim will not embrace her idols. She'll have no more to do with idols when I chasten her among the nations. And that's what God did until he brought them back after 70 years in captivity that Judah had gone into in Babylon. So the Lord was going to chastise them with the intention of ridding them completely of idolatry, that they might have one God and they might worship as one people the one God, and that he would be king in their midst. It was his desire to dwell among them and to bless them and provide for them. And yet they rejected the Lord. And I could multiply the verses here in the book of Hosea for you to see, but we're not in a Bible study as such, but we're ministering in the word on the Lord's Day morning. So the book of Hosea begins with clear instruction to Hosea that he is now a prophet of the Lord, and God wants to do something. He wants him to do something that is unusual. And he says, I want you to go to the children of whoredom, to go among those women of the night, and I want you to choose out a wife for yourself. And for whatever reason, we do not know, Hosea set his heart and his life upon Gomer. And Hosea, a man of God, he loved that woman. He loved that girl more than any other person in the world had ever loved her except God himself. Hosea loved that woman. And in chapter 1, verse 2, as we read together, he was commanded to go and fetch his wife, and she bore him 3 children. And God says, I want to name those children, not you. No doubt the first child that was born, he would no doubt would love to have called him after the family name, Hosea, the son of Beeri. He wanted to call him after maybe his grandfather, or maybe some of the great kings of Israel, and some of the great men that were known. Maybe he wanted to call him Moses or Joshua, or maybe he wanted to call him Adam, depicting the creation of the first man. We don't know, but God says, I want you to name him. I want to give him a name. And God called him Jezreel. Call him Jezreel. And the reason why Hosea called him Jezreel was this. God instructed him because of Jeroboam II's great-grandfather. His great-grandfather was Jehu. And Jehu did something that God commanded him. And that is, he says, take vengeance on the house of Ahab for the blood of Nabal, and for all the wickedness of the house of Ahab, take vengeance on his children. And Jehu went and he destroyed the children of Ahab according to the word of the Lord. Now, why would God visit that action? Why would God tell Jehu to go and destroy the sons of Ahab? And then in the days of Hosea, God would say, call him Jezreel, for I will avenge the blood of Jehu. I'll tell you why. Because Jehu did not do that act to the glory of God. He did it for self. He did it to promote himself. He did it so that he could become king. And that was never God's intention. God's intention was to visit the iniquity of the house of Ahab and to punish them. Remember this, God never forgets. We think that people get away with their sin. We think in this country that people get away with capital crime and murder, and there's no inquiry into what happened. And we have victims today, and we have loved ones today, and family members and friends, and they're grieving and they're mourning, and there's no justice in this world, and there's no promise of justice from the authorities. And there's a line drawn under the killings of these individuals. And some of those men now who have murdered those people are in the government of this country. But we remember God never forgets sin. And he never forgets. And he remembered the work of Jehu. And he says, call him Jezreel. Because in the valley of Jezreel, that's where Jehu did his dirty act. And he didn't carry out my will, even though I said thou hast done well in executing that which is right before me. Yet it was a selfish motive, and he promoted himself and didn't give glory to God. And therefore I want the house of Jehu visited and avenged. And that's exactly what happened. Can I tell you something? It happened just shortly after the death of Jeroboam II, some years after this prophecy. In fact, Jeroboam II's son was called Zechariah. And he was only 6 months king, only 6 months, when the Assyrians came. They took the kingdom of Israel and dragged them into captivity and butchered man, woman, and child, according to the prophecy of Hosea. And I would suggest to you, that little boy was still alive. Jezreel was running about Israel, a young man, when the Assyrians came. I would suggest that even Jezreel was taken into captivity himself. But every day he lived, he preached a message. Jezreel, God will avenge the house of Jeroboam and visit the wickedness and bloodshed and violence of Jehu. And Jezreel's the name you give to him, because in the valley of Jezreel I will avenge the bloodshed and violence of Jehu. And it happened in the reign of Jeroboam, well, shortly after that, when his son Zechariah, who reigned for 6 months, that's all he got, and judgment fell. Now, Gomer was an individual who rebelled against her husband, and she left and went back to whoredoms. But there was another child born. We can't say Hosea was the father, but we suggest he was. But the very name means no pity, no mercy. Can you imagine ever calling your child? He's had a little boy. And the boy had just basically was starting to grow, and then he had another little girl, Lo-Hurama. God says, now listen, you'll call this girl by a different name. You have all these names that you would like to call this girl. Maybe Sarah, Abraham's wife, or Rebecca. Maybe some of those biblical names he had in mind. And God says no. Maybe Abigail. God says, no, you'll call her Lo-Ruhama, which means no mercy, no pity. Did he look upon that little girl in his arms when he named that child, that little babe in his arms, and he looked at her and he said, Lo-Ruhama, no pity for you, no mercy for you? Was he thinking that her natural father would never know her, never show her mercy, never show her pity? We don't know. But all we do know is this. God instructed to call that child. And every day that Hosea was out and about, and maybe his children playing with other children and going to public events, Hosea would call Jezreel. And immediately the nation would know God's going to avenge on this nation the blood of Jehu. There he is, that young boy. Every day he lives. Every day Hosea calls him by his name. And then he calls Lo-Hurama, the little girl running about there in the streets there in Israel. And he calls her and he says, Lo-Hurama, no mercy, no pity. God's going to judge the nation, and there'll be no mercy shown, and there'll be no pity shown, because the Assyrians will never show mercy and show no pity. As I told you, what the Assyrians did, they went into a little town, they took over that town, and they didn't kill all the inhabitants. What they did, they came into the very start of the town, and they grabbed a few people, and they and schooled them on what they were going to do, and they killed people in front of them. And then they sent those men, three or four of them, into the city and says, now go tell the inhabitants the Assyrians are at the door, and go and tell them now what we have just done to these people, and tell them this is what they're going to expect now, and this is what we're going to do to them, how cruel and wicked they are. And they lit up at night with the heads of those of their victims. They lit the heads up so they could march into the city at night. And those heads would be the torches to light their way into the city. They were the dreaded Assyrians, and Israel hated the Assyrians. Any wonder Jonah didn't want them saved? And that's who was coming. And Lo-Ruhama, every time the little girl was called by her name, and Jezreel, all of them knew we're being judged for our sins. And yet they still didn't repent. What is it going to take for people to repent? COVID-19. At the beginning, we all thought maybe this will be the means God will bring people to himself. I want to tell you some, and thank the Lord for that, but not all. Most cannot wait till the pubs open, get back to their drink and to their dancing and to their pleasure and their sin. And they've little thought for God. What is it going to take to bring sinners to Christ? Can I say also that he had a third child, a little boy, called Lo Am I, not my people. Not my people. No longer will you be called my people. It was a temporary casting off of Israel. But we know it was tempered by mercy. Because in verse 10 of chapter 1, I think it is, and I'm not looking at it here, but the number of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And God will bring them back to the land again. And we know that after the 70-year captivity of Judah, many, many years after Israel were taken into captivity, they were brought back to the land. And we know that there was a gradual exodus from Assyria as well for the Jews that were there. And they all returned to the land of promise. And we know that through the generations, right to this very day, Jews are still returning to the land of Israel. In fact, if you were to follow all the figures today, you will discover that from Russia and from all the countries of the world, there's an exodus from these countries of Jews going back to their promised land, anticipating the coming of Messiah. And we say to Jews with love in our hearts, the Messiah has already come. He's already been. And he's coming the second time without sin unto salvation. And a nation will be saved in a day. However, Gomer was not faithful to Hosea. He loved her. And she left him. And she committed adultery. And she went back to prostitution. And God said to Hosea, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to that market and I want you to find her. And I want you to see where she is. And I want you to bring her back and I want you to love her again. You know, it's like me going to someone in this congregation and your wife has run off with different men and they're with this man, that man and that man. And me as your pastor saying, and I as your pastor saying to you, right, I want you to return to your wife again. And I want you to love your wife. Oh, I could never do that. I could never trust her. I could never forgive her. I could never live with that. How could I even think of that? How dare you tell me that? Well, God said to Hosea, I want you to go back. And I want you to fetch her again. Now, these are unique circumstances, I admit. And I want you to return to her again. And I want you to love her. I want you to love her. And that's what he did. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he found her ragged, torn, sick, dirty, disheveled, destitute, no friends. And she was chained to an auction block, a filthy slave market, where men in their filthy lust looked over her, desired her, and were bidding to buy this wife of Hosea, Gomer, for themselves. And Hosea came among the crowd that day, a prophet of Jehovah, and he stood in the slave market and he saw his wife chained to an auction block, dirty, filthy, and disheveled, and destitute. And his heart went out to her. And he says, what price for Gomer? And they named the price 50 shekels and so many ounces of barley. You can have her. That's all she's worth. To Hosea, she was worth everything. Whatever price it is, the market going price, I'll give it. I'll take her. We don't know whether it was the price of a prostitute or the price of a slave. I suggest biblically it was the price of a slave. And therefore he was willing to pay the price. We would wonder how anybody could love her now. But Hosea bought her from slavery for 15 shekels of silver and 13 bushels of barley. Well, we do not find anything else in Scripture concerning Gomer. I think it's implied because she's a woman of whoredoms, plural, that she may have returned again to prostitution. She couldn't give up that life. And he had to continually fetch her, pay the price, and love to her and bring her back again. Now, why it's not there in Scripture, we believe it's implied there. We do not find anywhere else in Scripture about this relationship with each other, but we assume that God used Hosea's supreme act of forgiving love to melt her heart and to change her life. For we will allow for that in Scripture. This relationship with adulterous and immoral, wicked Gomer was a picture, an illustration, a symbol of God's unfailing love for his sinful, wicked, whoring people. That's exactly the language of Scripture. Time and time again, Israel committed spiritual adultery and left her first love, and they were unfaithful to Jehovah, and they embraced the idol, and they committed spiritually whoredoms. That's what the Bible says. And yet the Lord loved them, and he continually fetched them back to himself. And so we have here a God who will never let his people go. And even though they fail him, and even though they depart from him, and even though they worship idols or give themselves to other things and love something else more than love for Christ, and they are guilty, as James tells us in the New Testament, of spiritual adultery, nevertheless, we have a God who loves his people, a God who will never let you go, a God who loves you eternally, a God who will always love you, no matter what you do. And I'm not giving you a license to sin. These people, and so are you, and so am I, saved by grace, were loved with a deep, strong love, a love that always is faithful, and a love that is enduring. The title for this book literally could be Loved with an Everlasting Love. Loved with an Everlasting Love. I want you to think, as we would just close out this summary of these points that will summarize now, I believe, exactly the burden of his message. You have first of all the symbolism that was exemplified in his message. You see, when he preached repentance, they knew his life. His life, that is Hosea, was a picture of what he was now calling the people to do and what they were guilty of. And there's no doubt everybody pitied Hosea. They said, poor man, look what that woman Gomer did in him. Look, he had to go and fetch her from the market. What dignity is there in that? Having to buy her back again, and those children, not even sure if two of them are his. And he loves them, and he's rearing them, and he loves Gomer. And his entire life, it brought pity from the Israelites. And when he came to preach, they knew that his life was symbolic. Jezreel was a child. Lo Ruhamah was his child. Lo Ammi was his child. And all the message that it symbolized when he preached, God will avenge the house of Jehu. Jezreel was a picture. God will not show mercy. Lo Ruhamah, my little girl's name. And every day she lives, she preaches along with me. My life is inextricably linked with the message that I carry. I symbolize what Israel have done to their God. I symbolize, and so does my wife, Gomer. Gomer is Israel. I am Hosea, Savior. And you've departed from me. And you've left your first love. And you pity me, don't you? You pity me, Hosea. You send me those messages. I hear you talk. I know you have compassion on me and you feel for me. But what about Jehovah? Have you no love for him? No compassion for him who is your husband? No love for your God? And you love the prostitute idols and the whoredoms and the spiritual adultery you're committing in leaving God and departing from his word. I want to tell you, despite Israel's failure, even though Israel had many lovers, God loved his people. And he loved them with an everlasting love. God's love for us is exactly the same. Despite our many failures, maybe that's how you feel today. I've let the Lord down. I've just barely managed to get out to this house. And I sit here and I know I feel guilty and I feel, how could God love me? I didn't pray the way I should. I haven't read my Bible the way I should. I haven't lived for Christ, spoken up for the Lord. I haven't done what he requires. And I know and I feel that I've let the Lord down. I want to tell you something today, child of God. God's love never changes. Don't treat God as a human being as such, because all human loves can be frustrated. But his love is a sovereign love. It is a sympathetic love. The words of the hymn writer come to mind, don't they? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. You see, Christ is married to us. We belong to him. We're his bride. The church is his wife. And even though, like Gomer, we have let him down, he loves us. And he loves us still. And he'll fetch us back from every slave market and auction stall in this world. And he'll pay whatever price because he loves you. And he cares for you, redeemed by his precious blood. And you're his child. Secondly, and very quickly, I see, secondly, the sympathy that was expressed in this message. For instance, there in chapter 2, verses 19, and a few verses there in chapter 2, I see the sympathy that is expressed in this message that he preached. Look at chapter 2 with me there at verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. They shall hear my judgment, and yet my mercy will follow after the valley of Jezreel judgment. And look at verse 23. And I will sow unto her Israel, unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Do you remember Lo Ruhamah? She'll no longer be called Lo Ruhamah, but she will be called Ruhamah, mercy. She'll not be called, Lo, am I, not my people, but she'll be called, am I, my people once again. And it says there in verse 23, and I will say unto them which were not my people, Lo, am I, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. This chapter 2, verses 19, 23, it's quoted in Peter. Did you know that? Should look that up today in a Bible study this afternoon. Don't go to sleep. Take your Bible out and look at it. You'll find it also in the book of Romans. Paul uses this very passage, Hosea 2, 19 through 23. And Peter uses it as well. A people who had not been shown mercy will be shown mercy. A people who were not my people will become my people. All in prophecy that the Gentile nations would be brought into the covenant of grace and redemption in Christ, and they will be grafted into the true vine. You see, my friend, we see the power of the love of God. It's a love for the undeserving. It's all of grace. It's not based on what you do and what you are and what you've become. It's all of grace. There's nothing attractive or nice and lovely or worthy in Israel. And neither is there anything attractive, nice, or worthy in me and the Lord, that the Lord should ever love us. But rather, there's everything repulsive and unlovable, yet out of God's sovereign choice and eternal purpose, he separated Israel from the other nations of the world, and he called them my people. And he has separated you from among the chief men of this earth and from among the great men of this earth. And he singled you out, and he has come to where you are in your sin, and he has lifted you, and he has washed you, and he has forgiven you, and he's made you his child, and you're his forever. And there's no divorce with the Lord. There's no putting away with God. And he's married to you eternally. And in Amos 3 and 2, we find a repetition of what God said through Hosea as well. And he says of these words, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, of all the people in this earth, you alone have I loved. You alone have I known. Think of it. What's true of Israel is true of the child of God today, redeemed by precious blood. There are many in this world, and they're more deserving than I am, and they're more worthy than I will ever be. And there are great men and women in the earth, and I'm a nobody. And yet, he loved me and fetched me, as Hosea did Gomer, from the slave market, and redeemed me by paying the price, a broken body, we'll remember it today, and a life poured out in death, the shedding of his blood, that I might be his child. And I want to say to us, if God loves me, then it is incumbent on you and me to love him, and to love him with all our hearts. The Lord said to Simon Peter, lovest thou me? very personal question. Simon, son of Jonas. Simon. There could have been many Simons in Israel. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it was a searching question. Lovest thou me? Probes the heart, doesn't it? Is there any other love? Any other idol? Is there spiritual adultery and love for other things? And lack of love for Christ and a passion and an obsession and a love for this, that and the other, whether it's work or education or recreation or sport or any other thing or shopping, and you can't do much at the minute, although the shops will be opening. That'll test your love for the Lord. The prayer meeting or the supermarket. The prayer meeting or the clothes shop. And all of these things could come in. A searching question today. Lovest thou me? I don't want to be like Gomer. I want to be true to the Lord, faithful to Christ, and to love him with all of my heart, my soul, my strength, and all of my mind, and to serve him to the best of my ability. I want to tell you, it's a repeated question. Three times it was asked of Peter. The Lord repeatedly asked the question to you and me today. It's a demanding question. You cannot be neutral. You cannot say, well, Lord, there are other people who don't love you. The question is for you today. It's for me today. And our love for Christ can be compromised. Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. She was a Philistine. And he was commanded under Old Testament law, and by the way, New Testament law, that no child of God ever dates the unconverted. No child of God ever goes with the unsaved. Young people, I know nobody in this church who's dating the unsaved, so I can lay down a marker now. You date the unsaved and you're saved and you come to this house for marriage, it's not going to happen. Doesn't matter how many years, and you're a Johnny come lately, Mr. Martin, and who are you to tell us what to do? My family's been here longer than you have. Well, that's true. But the Word of God has been there longer than your family. And the Word of God forbids the marriage between an unsaved and a saved person. It forbids it. I cannot be more compassionate than God, and I love you, young person, in the Lord. So you remember, when you're making choices, you be careful. When the world looks at you and flashes the eyes at you, don't be tempted. You hold fast and restrain yourself under God and ask to be filled with the Spirit, and God will bring the right person to you. And you'll be happy when God's choice is made. And furthermore, I want to tell you that it's a question that's challenging. Lovest thou me? And our love can be compromised. And our love can become cold. The church at Ephesus, in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold because of the perilous times that's coming. Ephesus left its first love and embraced other things. And in Ephesus, it became literally the work of God became all absorbing, where they forgot to worship God and love Christ, and they were in the work so much. Furthermore, our love can be a challenge to others, can't it? There's one final thought. I'll use it as a conclusion, for time always beats me, as you know. But consider thirdly and then finally the solemnity that was expounded in his message. Israel will soon learn the terrible price of departing from the Lord. Sin and backsliding will cost us much by way of blessing, favor, and the presence of God. I would rather have nothing in this world, believe me. And if it comes to it, I've told you from this pulpit, and I mean this before Almighty God, if it comes to it that we are imprisoned for our faith and what we believe, then that's the price I'll pay. And if they want to take every asset that I have, it's not much, if they want to take it, they can have it. I would rather be true to Christ than have my bank balance and my car and a few material things and a wee bit of freedom. At what price? Unfaithfulness to Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me? No, no. Take the world. But give me the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything to me. I haven't time to go through the fruits of what would happen to this nation. But throughout the chapters, you can read it yourself. There'll be an unsatisfied life without the Lord. There'll be deep sorrow and sadness without the Lord. There'll be a loss of the presence of God. That means there'll be no peace. You'll sow the wind, but you'll reap the whirlwind. You'll have no joy, no happiness, no contentment. You'll be barren, you'll be fruitless. That's all written here in these chapters. Such are the fruits of departure from Christ. But you know, every prophet that preached, their message was always tempered with mercy. Always. They never left the people without hope. And in the case of Hosea, that's exactly what happened. And right through these chapters, you can read them yourself. He offered hope and mercy and forgiveness and pardon for those who return, for those who repent. And I'm glad today that even for our nation and for our province and for people in this town of Cumber and further afield, there's forgiveness today. There's healing, there's cleansing, there's mercy, there's hope today. That's the gospel. Because the Lord loves sinners and Christ died for sinners at the cross. And those who come and take the sinner's place, repenting of their sin and believing that Christ died for those sins on the cross, and they ask for forgiveness and they receive by faith Christ into their heart and their lives, He forgives, He saves, and He keeps them. And for those of us who are cold and backslidden, God's a God of mercy and love and grace, and He holds out hope for us all. And we can return today. It's His desire that we return unto Him. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Return unto me. I have redeemed thee. Return. That's His word today. All of us in this meeting house, from the preacher down, let us return again to the Lord. Let us dedicate our lives to Christ. Let us consecrate every living moment to the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, our hearts are touched with the message of Hosea, and we've only put a little cup of water to our mouths today from this book. We've only looked at it, just lifted what was on the surface, and we believe, Lord, they're sufficient to feed our souls today and to bring us closer to the Lord. We think of those words of Delilah to Samson. And while we know, Lord, the context was in reference to deceit, yet she said words that we could truthfully take for ourselves and even put into the mouth of our Savior. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Lord, we don't want to say we love thee when our hearts truthfully are not with thee. But today, Lord, by grace we desire that we will be able to say, coming to thy word and to thy table, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasure of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And Lord, we love thee because thou hast first loved us. And Lord, we mean this from the depths of our hearts, because our hearts are with thee. I love the Lord. We say with David in the 116th Psalm, verse 1, I love the Lord because. And with John, we add those words, He first loved me. Lord, take of our thanks for today. And as we close in a final hymn, and as folks leave as they have to do, and folks stay who will, we pray you'll be with those that go and those who stay. And may we have that equal portion of thy blessing in our Saviour's